read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I understand that there was a musical group in Nashville, Tennessee called, they were called the Bering Strait. And they were called the Bering Strait because they were six classically trained Russian musicians who played country music and bluegrass music. And they wrote a song a long time ago called, I Could Use a Hero. And these are the opening lines of that song. Who will rescue my heart? Who will save my soul? I thought, oh, we can make a message out of this song. Who will save my soul? Who will give me strength? Fill my cup with hope. And the chorus said, I could use a sunrise. I could use a rainbow. Someone on a white horse. I could use a hero. I thought that was pretty cool. Kind of goes along with the message today. Because I believe from the time we're little children, we are all looking for heroes. Now, don't be so modest. I want to ask you, how many here as children you had heroes? Let me see your hands. What were some of your, who were some of your, who was your hero, Santos?
Mickey Mantle.
Mickey Mantle. Who's your hero, Pastor Tony? Now, don't say Jesus. We know. Yeah, we know.
I don't know.
All right. Who else had a hero? What'd you have? Who was your hero? The Lone Ranger. Love the Lone Ranger. We love the Lone Ranger. Yes, in the back. Oh, wait a minute. You can't say Superman. I was Superman. Oh, yes. I was Superman. I had the pajamas. I had the cape. I went to Woolworths and I got the Clark Kent glasses. I stole my grandfather's hat. And I would stand on the end of the bed like this. And who disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for the great Metropolitan News? Fight the never-ending battle of truth, justice, and the American way. And then I would dive on my brother Joe. I would crush him. And he thought he had kryptonite. It was a piece of bread, so I ate it. That's all. I wasn't kryptonite. I was Superman. But you know what? To be honest, even as adults, there's a hero that we need in our hearts. And if you don't believe me, just look at the top grossing films of the last two decades. Films like Star Wars, The Matrix, Lord of the Rings, Spider-Man, The Avengers. We can't get away from the need for heroes. But here, yeah, Thor. Yeah, I know. I heard that. Thor. And all the women said, amen. Come on now. We're in church here. Here's the problem with most of our heroes. First of all, most of them are fictional. Whether it be Spider-Man. Nobody said Spider-Man. My son's hero, Spider-Man. That's okay. Or Superman or Captain America. Or Luke Skywalker. They're all fictional characters. They're all just make-believe, and secondary at one point or another, they are all failures. There's no perfect hero. But we still indulge ourselves in some kind of hero worship, and Christians do the same thing, okay? We create heroes and make celebrities out of people just because they really look good on TV or they have a large church or they're captivating speakers or whatever. Even though they may not be fictional, they are all still failures. So what I want to share with you today is that there's one hero that not only is real and not fictional, but he's perfect and he never fails. He justifies hero worship. And of course I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. Of course. So I want to begin a kind of like a series of small series of messages. We're just going to call it the real story. It's going to be the real story. Everybody looks at the world through a certain kind of eyeglasses, and everybody has what's called a worldview or an opinion. Everyone has an opinion. But your view of the world at best will be incomplete and at worst will be incorrect if you don't see the world through the eyes of the one who created it. That's important that we learn how to see the world through the eyes of the one who created it. And in this series, we're going to try to identify the core beliefs that every follower of Christ must have if you're going to have a Christian and therefore the correct worldview. We're going to show you the things that are necessary for you to believe and to live by so that you will see the world through the eyes of the one who created it. Okay? You with me with this? All right. The first thing we're going to look at is the one and only human being who absolutely lived perfect. He was absolutely perfect. This is what the author of the Hebrews, of the writer of the book of Hebrews, how he puts it. Look at Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Here's what it says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, you might think that there's one place I don't need to talk about Jesus being absolutely perfect, and that would be in church with people who are already buy into that. Okay? But many people who claim to be followers of Christ don't believe this about Jesus. According to George Barna Research, Barna Research is like the Gallup poll of Christian of the Christian world. George Barna Research, according to his research group, 80% of Americans call themselves Christians. 80%. But they certainly don't unanimously believe or agree that Jesus is absolutely perfect. In a nationwide survey, 1,115 adults were asked their opinion on these statements. Here's the first one. Jesus Christ made mistakes. 40% of the adults agreed with that statement. The other statement was, on earth, Jesus committed sins just like other people. 42% agreed with that statement. That's scary. People that call themselves followers of Christ. 42%. Let me state the problem so everybody will understand it. If Jesus Christ was not absolutely perfect, if he was imperfect, and if he did sin just like everybody else, then three things. Then he was not who he said he was. And two, if he was not who he said he was, then he could not have done what he said he did. And three, if he didn't do what he said he did, then there's no hope for us being delivered from our sins. And as we're going to see in this message, that statement that says nobody's perfect isn't really true because of Jesus Christ. Okay? So for 33 years, 396 months, 1,721 weeks, 12,047 days, 289,128 hours, 17,347,680 minutes, Jesus Christ never sinned. Amen? And the key that I put in your notes, because this is the crux of the message, because Jesus totally defeated sin, we can personally defeat sin. That's why Jesus is the one and only hero. Okay? Let's see how. Number one, Jesus is a hero because of what he did with us. Because of what he did with us. Look at verse 15 again. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in what? All things. Somebody say all things. All things. As we are. When Jesus Christ left heaven and he came to this planet, he took on a human flesh and became one of us. He did it so that we can know we have someone who has been through life just like we have, and that includes temptation. The text says that he wasn't just tempted. It says he was in all points tempted as we are. Jesus faced exactly the same temptations that we do. Exactly. Does that mean Jesus ever struggled with the temptation of being wrongfully angered? He was tempted like we are. Does that mean he faced temptations that had to do with sexuality or loneliness or fatigue or whatever? Absolutely, he did. The difference is, he never sinned. The reason why Jesus was tempted in every way as we are tempted, because the Bible says we can only be tempted, really, in three ways. And John tells us those three ways. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, look what it says. This is the only ways we can be tempted. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And you can categorize every temptation you face under those three things: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when you go back and study the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the desert, you'll find that he was tempted exactly in those three ways. First, he was tempted with the lust of the flesh. And that refers to physical appetite. I put that in your notes. And it's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Listen what it says. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, listen. The tone that is in that verse, Satan knew who Jesus was. He's not asking if you are the Son of God. That's like my wife asking me, "If you are my husband," she knows I am. Satan knew who Jesus was. Okay, if you're the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. It wasn't that he was questioning who Jesus was. He knew exactly who Jesus was, and he wanted him to do something. So Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus was hungry. And the devil tempted him to simply turn stones into bread. In other words, Satan was saying, "If it feels good, do it." And that's exactly the way we are tempted today. We're tempted to take legitimate desires and fulfill them in an illegitimate way. Right? Look, there's nothing wrong with sex, but there is something wrong with fornication. There's nothing wrong with eating, but there's something wrong with gluttony. There's nothing wrong with money, but there's something wrong with stealing. Okay? And Jesus answered this temptation with God's word. Matthew 4:4, there it is. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Amen. Lust of the flesh. And then the lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes, personal ambition. That's what that refers to. Personal ambition. Again, this is exactly the way Jesus was tempted. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 8, listen to what it says. "And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" Wait a minute. Did you read that? "For it has been handed..." I thought we had dominion. I thought God gave someone else dominion over the earth. Didn't he tell that to Adam? "I give you dominion over the animals, the fish of the sea, and the fowls of the air. You have dominion." But he says here, "For it has been handed over to me." And he did. And Jesus didn't even dispute that. "It's mine to give." That's what Satan said. "It's mine to give to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, It shall all be yours. It shall all be yours. Mine to give you, Jesus. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I wrestled with that part of the verse. I wish I could hear the tone, because he says, you shall worship the Lord your God. I want to interpret it like that. He's telling the devil, you, Jack, you, Lucifer, should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I don't know if he said it like that or not. I just like to see Jesus tell Lucifer off, but he was too gracious to do that. In other words, Jesus was tempted to sell his soul for every material thing that the world has to offer. That's what he was doing. That's what he was offering him. Power, prestige, possession, everything. You know, he wasn't trying to eliminate God. He was just trying to knock God down a few notches. That's all he was trying to do. So you notice again how Jesus responded? He said, it is written, for you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Amen. And finally, the pride of life. And this refers to a prideful attitude. A prideful attitude. And that's exactly the way Jesus was tempted. Here we go again. Luke chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Here's what it says. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, here we go again, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now he's trying to look at what Satan says. For it is written. And he tries to quote Psalm 91. He knows the scripture. He knows. Look at what he quotes. He will give his angels. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Quoting Psalm 91. And Jesus said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I just wish I heard the tone that Jesus said that in. Whew. I wanted to hear that tone. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And here was the classic temptation that comes to all of us. Look out for number one. Okay. To do what we want to do. Forget about what God may want us to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I know it's Sunday. I know the Lord said, keep the Sabbath day. But you know what, God? I got all these plans. If I make one Sunday a month, I'm cool. Okay, you're not cool. It's not about what you want to do. It's really about what God wants to do in you and through you. That's why he saved you. And we are called to worship him. We are called to keep the Sabbath day holy. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even the more as we see the day approaching. But we blow off Sundays and whatever like it's nothing. Not in this church. That church down the street, they do it all the time. I'm lying. We do it here. That's enough. Look what he said, verse 4, 9 through 11 again. And he led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so you will not strike your foot against a stone. What was Satan trying to do? He was trying to prove, he wanted Jesus to prove that he couldn't die so that he wouldn't die. Throw yourself down. Prove that you couldn't die so that you wouldn't die, because he knew that too. But Jesus knew that God the Father had sent him purposefully to die. That's why he was sent. And he replies in verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And what I want you to see in this, what I want you to see is this. Jesus did not pull any God tricks. He didn't pull any tricks. He didn't do anything that you and I can't do in his power. And he didn't use anything that we don't have at our disposal. He used the same weapons we have against temptation. We have the same one. We have the scriptures. He used the scriptures and he used surrender. He surrendered himself to the Father. He surrendered himself to the Word of God. And here's the point. He got down and dirty with us. He got in the game with us. And that's why you can't say to Jesus, well, you don't know what it's like, Jesus. You don't know what it's like when I go through. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But you don't know yes, he does. That's why he's a hero. That's why. That's the first reason why he's a hero. Second reason why he's a hero. Jesus is a hero because of what he demonstrated for us. Because of what he demonstrated for us. Yes, Jesus was tempted as we are. Notice again, we read in verse 15, yet without sin. Yet without sin. There is not a temptation that you face that Jesus didn't face. There is not a temptation you fight that Jesus didn't fight. There's only one, the only difference is there's not a temptation nor a sin that Jesus did not overcome. Amen? Jesus was tempted not to prove that he could overcome sin, but also to prove that sin could not overcome him. So let those words sink in. Without sin. He was without sin. Jesus never lost sleep over a guilty conscience. He never blushed over a shameful comment. He never regretted any sinful conduct. No unclean thought ever flashed through his mind. No unkind word ever crossed his lips. No unrighteous deed ever came from his hand. Once again, we're faced with a statement that separates Jesus Christ apart from everyone else who ever lived. Every religious leader, every civic leader, every spiritual leader, every moral leader. And yes, there is evidence to back it all up. First of all, his foes admitted he was sinless. His foes admitted he was sinless. When Jesus Christ, remember when he was brought before Pontius Pilate? Remember? And the Pharisees threw everything at him, everything but the kitchen sink. But it says the evidence proved to be false. All the evidence was false. Every witness proved to be untrue. And then when the greatest political leader of that time in that entire region, with all of his power, and when he examined all the evidence, what did he say in John chapter 18? Pontius Pilate said, I find no basis for a charge against him. I find no fault in this man. And by the way, that's still true today. As of this year, 2017, not one has ever brought a charge against Jesus Christ and made it stick. All kinds of accusations against Jesus, all through the centuries, none of them stuck. None of them. Even a foe who pretended to be his friend for 3 years, the infamous Judas Iscariot, not the Judas that we talked about last week, not the Old Testament Jude. This is Judas Iscariot. He realized the mistake he made when he betrayed Jesus, and what did he say about him? In Matthew 27:4, he said, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Innocent. Here was a man who had been with Jesus for 3 years, day and night. He's seen him up close and far away, and every conceivable situation, and he said that Jesus was completely innocent of sin. Even the criminal who never laid eyes on Jesus until the day he died, and then he spent a few hours with him near the cross, and he sized him up on the cross, and look at what he says about him. In Luke 23:41, he said, this man has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. And even what's more impressive is that his followers admitted it. The Apostle Paul, who at one time had a full-time job persecuting the church. And he accused Jesus Christ of being a blasphemous imposter, a liar, a religious fake. Accused him of all that. And look at the words that Paul the Apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin. That's what Paul wrote, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I know some people will argue that Paul never actually met Jesus in human form. You want to argue that point? Go ahead. Argue with the greatest apostle that ever lived. Wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. You argue with Paul. And that neither Pontius Pilate nor the thief really knew Jesus or spent a lot of time with him. You want to argue that point? Go ahead. What really makes this more impressive is that his followers admitted. And you just read the Gospels, and it doesn't take you long to realize that Jesus had an inner circle. He had an inner circle. There were 3 men that formed that inner circle. You know who they were? Peter, James, and who else? And John. Peter, James, and John they're considered the inner circle of Jesus' 12. And these men were with him for 3 years. They saw him in public. They saw him in private. They saw him when the people loved him, when the people hated him. They were there. They saw him when he was fresh, and they saw him when he was exhausted. They had been with him over 1,000 days to watch him, to listen to him, to examine him, even with a microscope. 2 of those men wrote books in the New Testament. Listen to what they said about Jesus. Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, he says this. Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Wow. Oh, my. Pastor Tony mentioned it again this morning. Jesus was seated at the right hand. He only stood up one time for Philip. We learned that the other day. Remember, Pastor Tony? When Stephen was stoned. Someone mentioned it. Was it on Wednesday night? I was somewhere. We mentioned it. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand. Jesus got up, said, "It's okay, Stephen. I got you covered, brother." Yeah. With angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. That was Peter who said. John, who was perhaps the closest confidant that Jesus had, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "In him is no sin." No sin. So, and if that's not enough, he himself claimed to be sinless. Now, think about that. Did you ever know anyone in history, in anyone else in history, ever seriously and sanely make the claim that they were absolutely perfect? Anybody ever make that claim? No. Yet Jesus asked the question, not to his greatest supporters, No, but to his enemies, his vicious enemies, that they could not answer then, and nobody could answer now. Here's what he asked. John chapter 8, verse 46, he said this. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Can you? They couldn't answer that question then, and nobody could answer it now. In fact, the best evidence that Jesus was sinless was he allowed everyone to think he was. He never apologized for anything and never asked forgiveness for himself. That's why he is a hero. Because he demonstrated his sinlessness for us. And finally, Jesus is a hero because of what he delivered to us. I know it's in yellow on you can hardly read that, but it says the same thing. Jesus is a hero because of what he delivered to us. So let's say that you all are buying into what I'm giving you this morning and you believe that Jesus is sinless, then there's 2 questions that have to be answered, okay? First one is, so what? What do we do now? What? What? And the second one is, how does that relate to you and me today? If you believe everything that we just said, then so what? And then how does it relate to you and I today? And the answers are found in verse 16, right there. Look at what it says, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, I love the therefores. Therefore is what you just read above it. Let us draw near with confidence. Where? To the throne of grace, so that. Why are we drawing close to the throne of grace? So that we may receive what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God, there are two things that are always available to anyone, anytime, anywhere, any place, who wants it and who needs it. What are they? Mercy and grace. Why are those things so important when it comes to sin and temptation? Why? We all need mercy for our past because we all have sinned. But we all need grace for our present because we face sin. We need mercy because we've sinned and we do sin. We need grace so that we won't sin. And that's exactly where the hero comes in. Think about the fact that after 2,000 years, not one witness has stepped forward to bring any charge against any charge of sin against Jesus Christ. No one. If this sinless Savior, listen, if this sinless Savior lives in you and lives in me, that means if he can face temptation and fight temptation, so can we. Say that with me. So can we. If he lives in you and he lives in me. Okay? Follow me. Listen, Jesus didn't come just to get victory over sin. He came to give victory over sin. All right? One writer puts it this way. I read this. There's no author. Author's unknown. But when I read it, I said, I got to read this. Listen to this statement. I hope it's on the board. The life that Jesus lived qualified him for the death that he died. And the death that he died qualifies us for the life that he lived. Wow. You get that? Listen to that. The life that Jesus lived qualified him for the death that he died. And the death that he died qualifies us for the life that he lived. It's not a tongue twister. It's just a great truth. It's a great truth. Listen, without Jesus, you have no chance against sin and temptation. Without Jesus, you have no chance against sin and temptation. But with Jesus, you have a choice to overcome them both. With Jesus. Three different enemies stepped into the ring against Jesus while he was here on earth. Temptation, sin, and death. He never lost the fight. He won every time. He defeated temptation in the desert. He defeated sin all of his life. He defeated death with the empty tomb. And if he won, so, are you out there? So can we. All right, so that's a so what. What about the what now? Now what? What now? Now what? I want you to take from this message just three steps. I want you to think about the number one sin and the number one temptation that may be tearing your life apart. I want you to get serious for a second. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify it. Then I want you to surrender that area of your life, whatever it is, to the lordship, the control, and the power of Jesus Christ, and ask him to fight for you and through you in the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given to you to defeat that temptation. That's the second thing. Surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ and give him the control to work, to fight for you and through you through the Holy Spirit's power that he's given to you. And then three, however you can, I want you to remove the source of that temptation from you whenever possible. Remove the source of the temptation, whatever that is. If it's something that you get tempted when you watch a certain thing on TV, don't watch it. If it's something that draws your the pride of life or the lust of the eyes, don't do it. Remove the source of the temptation whenever possible, okay? All right, I'm going to bring this to a close. Let the worship team come back. We're going to get ready. I didn't know how to close it, but being football season, I thought of a football kind of analogy, and I just want to bring this. It might be crazy, but I don't care. I say stupid things sometimes, but it makes sense to me. Maybe about, 10 years ago or so, the New England Patriots came within one game of becoming the second team in NFL history to win a Super Bowl and go undefeated for the whole season. Okay? They did. They didn't do it. One team was pulling against them, and they were the 1972 Miami Dolphins. Why? Because they wanted to go around still saying they were the only undefeated NFL team in history. They went 17-0. Right? Am I right? They did. Now, here it is. Here's the analogy. Another team may and probably will come along one day and do the same thing. But no one else will ever be sinless again. Okay? No one else will ever be sinless again. Jesus didn't just retire undefeated. He was resurrected as the undisputed, undefeated champion over sin, temptation, and death. And because he did it, so can we. You got it? Amen. He's the champion. Over sin and death, over sin, temptation, and death. And he lives in you, and he lives in me. That's how you can become an overcomer. Amen. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah.